Steve Jobs was co-founder and helped develop a company known as Apple. By all accounts, Steve Jobs was an ambitious and successful businessman. May he rest in peace. Angela Merkel, anyone know who Angela Merkel is? Some of you, if you are political nerds, you know who Angela Merkel is. She's the Chancellor of Germany and leader of the European Union. Forbes magazine wrote that she is the single most powerful woman in the world. Angela Merkel is an ambitious and successful politician. So I have a question for you as we're about to spend considerable time digging into the book of Romans. What are you ambitious for? What's your great ambition? What's your passion in life? What are the reasons that you get up in the morning? What is driving you, motivating you, everything that you do? Ask another question. What legacy are you leaving behind? The legacy that you're leaving behind is exclusively related to what it is that you're most passionate about. That's the legacy that you're leaving behind. Leonard Ravenhill was a pastor and writer, and he died in 1994. On the bottom of his tombstone in Lindale, Texas, you find this, quote, "Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for?" What a great question to have on your tombstone. Everyone that goes and sees Leonard Ravenhill and his tombstone, they are forced to ask and to answer this question. What am I living for? It's interesting to note that in that same graveyard is the tomb of Keith Green, a man that Leonard Ravenhill discipled and mentored. And so I want to ask you again, what is your great passion in life? And as you think about that, as you think about your past week, and if there begins to be a little bit of tension in your heart, like, well, I don't honestly know if I like the answer that's coming to mind. If I were to be honest right now and to say what I'm really passionate about, I'm feeling kind of awkward about that in light of the fact that we're about to open up the Word of God. If that is you, I want you to know that I have some really great news. Because the book that we're going to be looking at this morning, the book of Romans, this could be said of every book in God's Word, in the Bible, but as we open up the book of Romans, it really is like a blazing fire. Blazing fire. If you, over the next few months, if you will devote yourself to being in God's Word, if you will devote yourself to digging into the book of Romans, if you will devote yourself to looking at the life of Paul and his great ambition in life, which is Jesus Christ, and if you will pray and meditate over this Word, I believe that God will light a fire in your heart. And in fact, I can also say, I believe this is the only way that it can happen. And so what we are about to do is, yes, we're about to read and study and dig into this book, the book of Romans. And I think one of the challenges, like the struggle that's going on in my heart and mind right now is this. As I've been reading the Apostle Paul, as I've been thinking about his life, the tension in my own heart as I'm about to try to, in very meager ways, communicate the book of Romans to you, the tension that I feel is this, is that the love affair that the Apostle Paul has with Jesus Christ, I examine my own life and sometimes I'm ashamed. It's like, I look at the Apostle Paul, I'm just being honest with you, I look at how he loved Christ, and then I look at my own life and I'm like, I don't love Jesus like that. And so what Paul is doing here is, and this is really true throughout Scripture, but what he is doing in the book of Romans, we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but what he is doing is He is holding up the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He is holding up Jesus like he is this amazing diamond, and he is. And in every verse, in every chapter, he's going to be turning that diamond just in a little bit different direction so that we can continue to see all the beauty of who Jesus is. And so what I'm going to ask is that you would do the same thing that I am doing. That is, God, help me to love Jesus the way the Apostle Paul loves Jesus. God, may all of us in this church love Jesus Christ the way the Apostle Paul loves him. And so, yes, this is an incredible book. But if you are here this morning, you're like, man, I just want to put in my time this morning. Like, you know, just want to put in my time, my religious time, come to church. And I want to go back and I kind of want my life to remain comfortable and secure, kind of stay the way that I always have wanted to be, where it's mostly about me. What you need to know is you should not read the book of Romans. You should not read the book of Romans. If that is you, you need to know the more you read this book, the more uncomfortable it is going to make you when it comes to living a safe, secure, complacent life. But what I am praying is not just that you and I end up feeling like, oh, I don't love Jesus the way Paul does, but that we would see Jesus for who he is, and that the Holy Spirit would do a very special work in our life. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to be at work. John Piper writes this: many religious converts have a flash of temporary zeal, but after a while, the flame burns out and they return to the normalcy of ordinary life of this world. They choose comfort and security and live out lives as nice people. Paul's reversal from persecutor of Christians to radical, risk-taking promoter of Christianity did not burn out. His life was astonishing in its single-minded devotion. Paul is amazing for this reason. All he could think about was Jesus Christ. I sometimes imagine, what would it be like to have a conversation with the Apostle Paul? What kind of small talker was he? I don't know. I imagine you would engage him in a conversation and he could be talking about the arrows, or he could be talking about work. But then I imagine the closer it gets to Jesus, that he becomes animated. As soon as you start talking about Jesus, like, you can see it on his face. That is his single devotion and focus, obsession in life, is the gospel. And so I am excited about this book. So what we have to do, because this morning we're starting this book, is we have to do just a little bit of background work. But first, before we even get to the background work, which we'll do in just a moment, I want to talk about the influence and significance of the book of Romans, just real quick. The influence and significance of the book of Romans. Regarding the book of Romans, Martin Luther said this, quote, "It is the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel." Richard Linsky wrote that the book of Romans is, quote, "beyond question, listen, the most dynamic of all New Testament letters, even as it was written at the climax of Paul's apostolic career," end quote. It's also been said by others that the Reformation, approximately the 1500s, and the revivals that followed have occurred, listen, the Reformation and the revivals have occurred when God's people have begun to understand the deep truths of the book of Romans. As a matter of fact, Tim Keller points out that one of the main vehicles sparking the first great awakening in Northampton, Massachusetts, was Jonathan Edwards preaching two sermons on Romans 4, verse 5, which is all about justification by faith alone. So as we come to the book of Romans, we need to know that in church history, that God has done some crazy revival, great awakening work as people begin to understand the book of Romans. Let me give you a little bit of historical background about this book and about the Apostle Paul. Historical background. Originally, Paul's name was Saul, right? That's right. And he was named after the first king of Israel. Paul was born in Tarsus. It was a prosperous and educated city located in what is today what country? Any ideas? Turkey, right. Tarsus was the center of Greek learning and culture, and had one of the greatest universities in the entire Roman Empire. Paul received his education in Tarsus and in Jerusalem. Paul studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the first century Jewish rabbi and leader in the Jewish Sanhedrin. Paul learned to be a tent maker, and he learned this trade from his father. At one point, he learned about Christianity. This was after Saul had spent quite a bit of time persecuting Christians, on his way, actually, to persecuting more Christians. On his way to Damascus, he had an encounter with the risen Lord and Savior, with Jesus Christ, and he was converted. And really, all of church history, world history, and everything that we see and hear was very different because of the work that Christ did in his life. The date written, when was the book of Romans written? Well, most likely it was written about 56 AD, written while he was on his third missionary journey, while he was in Corinth. What about the city of Rome? He's writing to the Christians at Rome, right? What do we know? What we know is this. The greatest city in the world at this time was what city? What do you think? It was Rome, right? Okay, I wouldn't ask that if it wasn't, pretty obvious. And Rome, it was home to the most powerful man in the world, Caesar. One of Caesar's titles was, listen to this, one of Caesar's titles was the Son of God. Did you know that? Talk about boldness, right? He told people, commanded people, you're going to refer to me as the Son of God. It really gives us interesting perspective as we think about the message of Paul to these Christians in light of the culture in which they lived in. This Roman domination and Caesar who is claiming to be God. So it's really important that Paul is able to communicate who God truly is. At the time of Paul, Nero was the Caesar. Was Nero a pretty nice guy? What do you know about church history? Nero was not a nice guy. Nero liked to do things like burn Christians alive. He liked to use Christians as human torches, right? The Colosseums were a very popular sport during this time. How many of you have seen a movie like Gladiator? Raise your hand. All right, shame on you. You shouldn't be watching those movies. It's just the way I trick you into repentance. I don't think you can do that, by the way. I can't really trick you into repentance. But the Colosseums and the sport of throwing people to the lions and the fights, all of that, I mean, it's stuff that movies are made of, but it's historical. And so this is something that Nero and the Caesars would do. And so this is the environment in which Paul is addressing this letter to these Christians in this culture. Latin was the common language. Immorality was rampant. And the gladiators were the heroes of the day. As we think about this letter, the letter of Romans that Paul is writing, he does not, if you think about it, he does not seem to be addressing any particular heresy, right? You think sometimes as you think about Galatians or different books of the Bible or Corinthians, he's mentioning really specific heresies that he's addressing. But if you think about the book of Romans, and he's never been to this church, he didn't plant this church, he didn't start it, he had never been there before, he's not really addressing specific false teachings. What he is doing is, and this leads us to what the theme of the book is, he's unpacking the beauty of the gospel. He's talking about the gospel, all its beauty. Now keep in mind, you and I, we get confused about this. Today we think the gospel is for people who don't yet know the Lord. And it is. But Paul is writing, and every single chapter is filled with truths about the gospel, and he's directing it towards Christians. So one of the things that we're learning here is that the gospel, keeping our eyes focused on the gospel, is absolutely critical for us as people who are born again. It's not just what gets us into the kingdom of God. It is that, but it's much more. So with that, and yes, I could go on and on, of course, talking about the background to Romans and Paul, but we can't do that. So I just want to go ahead and read for us. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. Each week, we're going to be going through every single passage. We're not going to skip anything. I couldn't bear to do that with this book. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may at last succeed in coming to you. As I told you, he hasn't been there before. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Well, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to do what? To preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If you are the kind of person who likes to underline or mark in your Bible, I would encourage you, and we also have some ESV Roman study guides that some of you put your name down that you want that were in the back there, available for you this morning. What you would probably want to do is underline or highlight verses 16 and 17. Because as we begin to think about what is Paul talking about, what's the theme of Romans, verse 16 and 17 is the theme of Romans. We could talk about, and we will, justification by faith, that it's only through what Jesus Christ has done that we could be justified, that we could be declared righteous. But really, 16 and 17 is what the theme of Romans is all about. It's understanding the beauty and the scope and the majesty of the gospel, and understanding that the single greatest power in all the world is what? It's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Everything good that's going to happen on earth, all of it, real, lasting, eternal transformation, is going to come from the power of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is why Paul cannot stop talking about it. This is why he is obsessed with it. This is why he says, I'm not ashamed of it. And we certainly will come back to that in just a few moments. So, let's keep digging into this text. And again, the more we dig in, the more we see this man, and we understand what he was so passionate about, and what his and who his passion is. And I'm praying that it will do something supernatural in our hearts as well. Let's first of all talk about Paul's call to the gospel. Paul's call to the gospel. Let me reread verse 1. You just see it right there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for what? The gospel of God. So I just want to keep doing that just in case you're like, well, is the gospel really the theme? Is that really what he's focused in on? I mean, again, you see as you reread this book that he can't stop talking about it. Paul, so as we think about Paul's call to the gospel, we ask the question, well, what did he think of his call? What did his call mean to the apostle Paul? What did that look like? Well, he tells us that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, what we know is this, and maybe you've studied too, that'd be great. The Greek word is doulos, as we think about this word servant. And a much better word than servant, in my humble opinion, as I'm trying to correct these New Testament scholars, which is a little bit funny. But a better translation would really be slave. Slave. So what Paul is saying is that he understands who Jesus is. He's not just merely taken in with him or sees him as a good rabbi or sees him as a good man. What Paul is saying is no, is that he is absolutely a slave to Christ Jesus. And so you ask the question, well, why is that the case? Well, it's because the Apostle Paul understands who Jesus is, and we're going to continue to be talking about that. So, as we think about this call of the Apostle Paul, again, the first thing that we recognize is that he is a slave to Jesus. So my first question to you is this, what would you say that you're a slave to? Let me ask it another way. Whatever has captured your heart is what you are a slave to. So what would you say this past week that has been first and foremost on your heart? What has the your primary affection? What is it that you love? What is it that you're passionate about? Because whatever it is, that thing or that person is what you are serving. Think back over your past week. What has it been? Has it been your job? Has it been your kids? Has it been your marriage? Has it been entertainment? What is it that you have been serving? And so what Paul is saying is, listen, I mean, none of those things, those are all good gifts from God. But what he wants us to know is that he sees himself as a slave to Jesus. Whatever Jesus says to do, I do it. He's the Son of God. Caesar, Nero is not the Son of God. Jesus Christ is. I mean, his life has been changed. He knows that Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's willing to do anything Jesus has called him to do. We also see this as a slave. Again, I like that word better. As a slave to Jesus Christ, as part of his call, he says that he's focusing in on proclaiming the gospel. That he's focused in on proclaiming the gospel. And there is, I would say, there's a little bit, understatement, there's a lot of confusion about what the gospel even is. I would imagine even here this morning that there would be some confusion about what the gospel is. Did you know this? In the first century, if an emperor or a king, a ruler, won a victory on a battlefield, which would kind of secure his peace, what he would do is he would send out people to declare his victory. So he's on a battlefield, he has a great victory, he would send out heralds, he would send out messengers to declare that he has won. And so as you think about that, as you think about this idea of understanding what the gospel is or the good news, it's important, helpful to understand how they would use these kind of terms in their day. And so I just explain that to you. This would be something that has already taken place. This is something that has been declared. I want you to know about something that has already happened. This is good news. And so for you and I here in Watertown, we are people of this good news. Amen? So in everyday life, we have an opportunity to go into whatever situation we are, and we are able to declare that Jesus Christ, He has lived, He has died, He has rose again. He is the one true King. He has conquered. But the reason why I say this is important is because the good news ultimately is about something that has already happened. The good news is ultimately about something that has already happened. Jesus has already conquered sin and death through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. So as we think about what Paul is communicating, we need to keep our mind focused on the fact that we are heralds, we are messengers of this good news. That is how Paul saw himself, and that is who we are as well. And that leads very nicely to the next point. Every Christian, maybe you sensed I was going here, every Christian is called to spread the gospel. Every Christian is called to spread the gospel. Look at verse 5. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So, what I want to do just real briefly is this, is I want to explain what an apostle is. And what I want to say is this, is that when it comes biblically speaking about apostle and apostleship, there is a capital A apostle and there is a small a apostle. Did you know that? It's true. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Paul was an apostle with a capital A. In Acts 1, it was a requirement that an apostle had seen the resurrected Savior. Had that happened with the apostle Paul? It had, right? And on the road to Damascus, he had actually seen Jesus Christ. And this was also true for, of course, for the Jesus' 12, or his disciples. Jesus handpicked his 12 disciples and referred to them as apostles. Very clearly in Scripture. Nothing even debatable about that. So what I want you to know is these are apostles with a capital A that cannot be replicated today. So sometimes in Christian circles, when you hear people talking about the fact that I am Apostle Michael, you have to ask some theological questions. Like, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, have you seen the risen Lord and Savior? Have you been writing Scripture? There were some specific things that apostles did in the office of apostle that you and I cannot do today. There's a distinction. But there also is the idea of apostle with a little a. In a general sense, every Christian is an apostle with a little a. In verses 5 and 6, if you kind of think about the flow here in verses 5 and 6, Paul is saying, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And here he's talking about, in verse 1, he's talking about, I have been called to be an apostle. But now he's kind of like pulling it seems like he's pulling the Romans in and saying that we too have received this gospel as apostles. And then if you look back in the gospels, what you see is that Jesus himself refers to his disciples as, and those coming after them, as people that he is going to be sending out. When I leave, I want you to know that I'm sending you out into this world so that you could be my herald declaring the message of the good news. So what Paul is saying right here from the very beginning is this, is that you are an apostle with a little a. And what that means is that a core part of your identity is that you are a sent one. That this goes a long way to describing your job description. What is it that you're supposed to be doing? You are supposed to be going out to every nook and cranny of our culture, and you are to go out as a messenger, as a herald for Jesus Christ, talking about the good news. What do you do if that doesn't excite you very much? What do you do if you just heard that and you're like, that doesn't excite me? I'm gonna leave here today and I'm not going to embrace that identity. That doesn't seem very exciting to me. Well, what it means is this, brother and sister, what it means is you don't really understand the gospel very well. That's what it means. If you don't understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, how he loved you, how he died for you, how he called you, how he gave everything for you so that you could have eternal life. If you don't understand that, then why would the idea of being a herald for the gospel be very exciting to you? Okay, I'll go ahead and do it. How many of you know of a city by the name of Wakanda? Raise your hand if you know. All right, where's Wakanda? Is that a real city? It's in Africa, isn't it? What's the story all about? What's the name of the story? Don't be embarrassed, because I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. How many of you saw the movie The Black Panther? All right. Great movie. Like at the time, one of the most watched movies ever. In the movie, I don't have this in my notes, by the way. In the movie, Black Panther, there is a people group who have discovered this precious metal called, you get extra points if you know, very nice. The Harlem kids know. Their great temptation, and this is like an amazing metal. It enables them to do all kinds of things, develop sciences and all kinds of things, and they become a very powerful people. They have this resource that is amazing. One of the themes in the movie is this, and I love this, is that there is a tremendous temptation they have to do what? To keep this resource to themselves. That's one of the great storylines in the Black Panther. Like, we just want to keep it all to ourselves. We want to enjoy this resource. We want to use it for ourselves. But at the end of the movie, you realize, they realize, we have to use this for the good of the world, right? And they're going into slums. They're going into neighborhoods where people are impoverished. And they're actually taking their resources out. And so I use that as an example because, listen, guys, you and I, if you have been a Christian for a while, one of the great temptations that you are faced with is just kind of taking all of the gospel benefits and just soaking in them yourself, and we're not willing to share them with anyone else. This is a terrible temptation. Paul didn't live that way. Paul so well understood the gospel that he knew he could not keep it to himself. If we keep it to ourselves, we don't truly understand it. I'm too busy. Got too much going on. No, we don't understand it. Well, it's a season of life. No, this is what life is about. This is who we are. It's our core identity. It means we don't fully understand it. Here's the question before we move on. Are you living in everyday life as one who is sent with the good news of Jesus Christ? How different is school because of your presence? Are people encountering the good news as you walk the hallways, right? Are they seeing something different? How about the workplace? How is the workplace different because you are going out as an apostle, small A, with the good news? How is our neighborhood any different? We have to ask and answer these questions. And I have to tell you, I'm not usually very satisfied with my own personal responses. Charles Spurgeon said famously that every Christian is either a missionary or what? An imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. All of us have this good news. When we understand how amazing it is, we want to share it with others. I love this next point as we move on. We should treasure the benefits of the gospel. Maybe I could have put this first. I don't know. I don't think it really matters. Look at verse 6. What are the benefits? Verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome, verse 7, we're talking about the benefits of the gospel now, who are loved by God and called to be saints. So we're loved, we're called to be saints. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is this, is that what I want you to know is that because of the gospel, you are loved by God. Then he also says that we are called to be saints. And this word is hagios, and that means to be set apart. As sons and daughters of God, we no longer belong to this world. Now we are set apart for God and for His purposes. And it says that we have been given grace and peace. And grace, really, when you unpack grace, it means that we have received unmerited favor. No one is here this morning, if you are a Christian, no one is here because of your winning personality or because at a young age that you kind of earned your way or moved your way towards God. Grace means it is unmerited favor. There is nothing that we did to earn our salvation. It is a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. That's what He wants them to know. How precious is your salvation going to be to you if you think that you did something to earn it? It's not going to be very precious. Why, I did my devotions when I was a youngster and I was brought up in a Christian home. None of those things mean that this morning, today, that you are saved, that you are born again. And peace. Peace is the idea that at one point in time we are alienated from God. And we're going to be talking about that next week. We're going to be talking about things that churches and Christians don't talk about. We're going to be talking about the wrath of God. But at one point in time, we had the wrath of God coming towards us. We are separated from God. But because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did, because of His shed blood, now we can have peace with God. At one point in time, we were completely alienated and lost. Because of the gospel, now we have grace. We have peace. We're set apart. We're holy. We're loved by God. This next point is maybe one of the most famous verses in the book of Romans, maybe in Scripture, certainly in Romans. We must not be ashamed of the gospel. I want to read this again, verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so what Paul is saying is the gospel is the power of God. But I have a question for you. Why would people in Paul's day be ashamed of the gospel? Well, here's another question. Why would Paul be talking about being ashamed of the gospel? Is there anything that Paul ever did to give you the hint or the clue that he was ashamed of the gospel? I can't think of one, right? But as I already said in the introduction, one of the things that we know that in his day and time, if for you to go into Roman culture and declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are coming at odds against their very kind of pagan religious way of thinking about things, and that is that Caesar is God. So if you in Paul's day were to be bold with your faith and to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, He's the Son of God, it might mean that you end up as a torch being lit on fire for light for people. Or it might mean that you're going to be thrown to the lions by Nero. It probably is going to mean that you are going to lose your life. And we know that later on there is a persecution that takes place and the Christians scatter. So the reason that Paul is talking about this in this day and time is because they might be ashamed because they might be afraid of losing their life. Now here's my question for you. What reasons do we have to be ashamed of the gospel today? Right? What possibly could happen to you? Let's say that in the workplace that you start living differently. Let's say in your family, let's say at school, what possibly could happen? Or as you go and visit other family members, as you start becoming more bold about the gospel, what could happen? Well, here's some of the things that we could be ashamed of. We could be ashamed of the fact that maybe people don't like us as much anymore. Some of us here this morning, we love to please other people, right? We want other people to think that we're respectable. We want other people to like us. And if we're bold with the gospel, they're going to think that we're crazy. So in Paul's day and time, a person might be thrown to the lions. A person might be set on fire. But for you and I, we actually let the opinions of people keep us from being a witness about Jesus Christ. So here's one of the things that I'm praying. I'm praying this. Is that God, I pray that you make me crazy bold with the gospel. That no matter where I'm at, no matter what situation, that there is absolutely no fear, there's absolutely no embarrassment about the good news of Jesus Christ. Because as we look at Paul, we realize he didn't have any fear. What possible reason could we? What does a shame mean? A shame means to be disgraced, embarrassment, or social rejection. We are never going to be effective disciples for Jesus until we fear God more than we fear man. Can I say that again? We are never going to be effective disciples for Jesus until we fear God, and fear means to have an awe and reverence of God more than we do men. And here's the last thing, and then we're going to be done. We must be clear with the gospel message. We must be clear with the gospel message. So what Paul is telling us here in Romans 1, 1 through 17, he's telling us this, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So a person can only be saved. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your religious identification. It's not based on whether or not you were baptized. None of those things have anything to do with you being saved. The way that you and I are saved is this, is that one point in time you realize that you are separated from God and that you're going to be spending all of eternity in hell if you haven't experienced the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And if you embrace this forgiveness, if you place your faith in Christ, like, yes, I believe in who you are. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to change my life. In that very moment, you have experienced the power of God. So let me ask you the question. Has that happened to you? How often do you think it is in churches where people just kind of go through the religious motions, but that you don't yet really have a saving relationship with Christ? So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is for those who believe. Believe and faith is really synonyms, the same thing. So again, my question, before you leave here this morning, to have that question answered, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ? And then the last thing we see is this. The gospel gives us a righteousness that comes by faith. The gospel gives us a righteousness that comes by faith. And we're going to come back to this time and time again. So I'm not going to really unpack it a lot right now. But this is another key component of what Paul wants us to understand is this. Is that you and I, because of our sins, we're not righteous, right? We're sinners from God's perspective. He's always loved us, always has loved us, always will love us. There's no contradiction there, but we're separated from God. We don't have the righteousness of God because of our identity as sinners. And the very moment that you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the very moment you do that, you are declared to be righteous. Which means that you are given all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is too good to be true, but it's true. So again, if you are here this morning and that hasn't happened, I would encourage you to take that step of faith. But here's, as I close and I pray for us, here's for the rest of us who are like, yeah, that's true of me. I believe that I've been born again. What I want to begin to ask you to do is this, is to ask the question, What am I living for? What am I really passionate about? As I came in here this morning, what was it that was really on my heart? As I think about my priorities tomorrow, as I think about what I'm going to be doing Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, would you say that your number one priority is knowing Christ and making Christ known? If you would say, no, that's not really it, that's not really my passion, what I want you to do with me is this, is just to be asking God, work in my life in a new way. Help me to love Jesus the way that the Apostle Paul loves Jesus. And I believe that this is a prayer, this is a posture that we have that brings God much glory and pleases Him. So let me pray for us. Dearly Father, God, I thank You for God, this book, I thank You for the book of Romans. God, I pray that You would grip our hearts. Father, if right now this morning there's nothing happening in our hearts, if we're tired, we're thinking about what's next, if this hasn't really connected emotionally with us, God, I pray that You would break our hearts. God, I pray that You would make us miserable until we understand the truth and the beauty of the gospel, God. Father, don't allow us just to drift from day to day to day the way we have always been living. God, give us a vision of who Jesus is. Father, may we fall on our knees. May we be worshiping You like we've never worshiped You before. God, change us. And Father, I pray for myself and for each one of us who were just, God, that You quicken our hearts, that You help us to repent, that You restore our first love. God, that You would do a supernatural work in us. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.